picture for a moment. Just, if you would, just close your eyes and picture yourself on a road. The road of your choosing. Now, what road are you on? Think about that for a moment. What road did you pick? Where does that road lead to? Roads can take us a lot of different places. They can take us to friends. They can take us to family. They can take us to food, restaurants. They can take us on vacations. They can take us to work. Roads take us a lot of different places. Now, I want you to be thinking about that moment or that choice about the road that you're on there. And maybe your first thought was the road you travel to work every day. Maybe it's one that you take to family. Maybe you thought of a road that had joy. Maybe you thought of a road that, not so much, leads to the hospital a lot. But you picked a road that just sort of came to your mind. Jesus uses the imagery of a road for us in this next passage that we're going to look at this morning. And cities of that time frame had, oftentimes were walled, and if it was a large enough city, it would have multiple gates and multiple roads then leading to the city, and one that would lead you to one gate and one that would lead you to another gate. And some gates were very large, a lot of people to pass through. Some gates were more narrow, and only a few people could get through there at a time. And he used that imagery to now, as he begins to kind of close his message and bring his message to a point, he gets us to think about what road are we on. And we might think of this as the kingdom road, the road that is taking us into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't want you to think about the kingdom of heaven merely as that point of entry into heaven when you die or when Jesus returns, but rather to see that the kingdom of heaven is active today. And are you living your life in such a way that you are engaged in the things of the kingdom of heaven, or you're not? And if we're honest with ourselves, at some point during the day, we're actively engaged, and other points of the day, we are not. So let's think about how we can become more actively engaged in the things of the kingdom of heaven. Now, one of the things that we need to address right up front, because Jesus helps us see this, and because our culture says otherwise, is that the kingdom road is not one of many. It is okay to be religious in our age. It is okay to be spiritual in our age, as long as you don't claim an exclusivity to your message. That is, if you say, hey man, I'm all about Jesus, and you're all about Buddha, that's cool. That's great. Whatever works for you is great, and whatever works for me is great. That's the key. As long as you're just doing your thing, it's all right. One of the problems is that the major religious groups, and many of them, not all of them, have this idea that they teach things that are mutually opposed to one another. There's an idea oftentimes that Allah and God are the same. But Islamic teaching would not allow Allah to become man. In no way. And so there's no way they could see that Jesus is God. But that's something that we believe, that Jesus is God in the flesh. We worship a God who was willing to draw near, to become imminent to us. And so there are differences. So what does the Bible teach? It teaches this, that what we believe in is something that is inclusively exclusive. It may sound kind of weird, but it has this idea. There's a road. There's one road. But anyone's welcome to come walk it. But it's that road. You may have a doctor. The doctor says, I'll see anybody. I'll see anybody. Whether you can pay or not, I'll see you. But you have to come into my office. You have to be here at this place. It's the idea that, remember, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that what? Whosoever. He gave his one and only son. Sorry, I got it out of order. He gave his one and only son that whosoever would believe. And so it's that belief. But anyone gets to believe. It's open. But the terms. If you had a cure, the cure for a cancer, and said, here it is. But if I said, well, I don't want that cure, I don't like it, but this is the cure. Well, come up with another cure. No, this is it. Can't I just take Tylenol? Well, no, not really. Or here's a surgery you need. Well, I don't want that surgery. That sounds painful. But this is the one that will cure you. But I don't want that. I want something else. Sometimes some things just work a certain way. I like to fly. I would love to just be able to flap my wings and fly, wouldn't you? If you like to fly, just start doing this and I can go places. But that's not how it works. No, I have to get into some kind of vehicle that can get enough speed and engage with the aerodynamic laws and move if I want to fly. That's how it works. So the road is open. But there's one road. And here's something about that road. It is not a popular road. Let's take a look at this. Jesus says this, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What's he telling us? This road is not a popular road. You can't tell if you're on the right road by looking around and seeing how many people are on it. A number of years ago, I went to a museum down in Los Angeles. I was only 16 or 17 years old, and we had tickets to go see King Tut. And I went down there, and I drove a family friend, and we went there, and I was looking for a parking place. Nobody really told me about the parking situation. I saw all these spots, but it said you can only park from this time to this time. Well, it was sooner than that, but I saw all these cars. I thought, surely they're not going to give us all a ticket. So parked there, went inside, came back out later, and guess what? Everybody had a ticket. And so if you look around, you see, well, everybody's doing it, so it must not be bad, it must not be a problem. It must be okay with God. We need to rethink that logic, because it's not going to be popular. And we find ourselves more and more in a culture within our age where being a follower of Jesus is less and less popular. And it will continue to do that. And what will we do as the church? We can do something. We have a few choices. One of the things, we can get angry. We can go on Fox News and rail about the anti-Christmas brigade. We can do all sorts of things to push back. Or we can do the one thing that Jesus told us to do, and that is to love our enemies and love our neighbor. That we can bring a subversion to our culture through love, through peace, through goodness, through the utmost character in our own lives, of being light and salt wherever we go. You see, we always have this choice. You can follow the crowd or you can follow the Christ. What will you do? You can follow the crowd. You can look around. What's everybody else doing? You might even look to see, what are the other Christians doing? Or you can look to see, what is Jesus calling me to do? He goes on to tell us that we need then to watch out for false prophets. He said, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And by their fruit you will recognize them. So how do you figure out if they look like a sheep on the outside? How do you figure out if they're a wolf on the inside? It says, look at the fruit of their life. And he gives an example or an illustration. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I don't know. I don't do a lot of grape picking. But I'm guessing here that they don't. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And thus, he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. So, what's he telling us? The kingdom road is traveled with discernment. We have to pay attention. We have to. How do we get discernment? Number one, we get into the Bible. We know the Bible. How do you tell a good dollar bill from a bad dollar bill? You get to know the good dollar bills. So that you can spot a counterfeit, you can spot a fake. When you're so familiar with what is right, you spot what is wrong much more easily. So you dig in. You know what the truth is. And then you discernment. We know the old phrase, well, just because it's on the internet, it must be true, right? Well, just because a preacher said it, it must be true. Just because somebody wrote a book, it must be true, right? No. Just because a lot of people go to a church doesn't make it right, and just because a few people go to a church doesn't make it right either. You have to pay attention to what's being said. And where it leads you. And does it line up? Does it line up with the Word of God or not? He goes on a little bit further. And now he starts to step on some toes, I think. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. What we see here, the kingdom row is not a popular one. It requires our discernment, and it involves obedience on our part. Now, that's an ugly word these days. For a lot of people, obedience. But we have to understand that obedience means for us coming back into line with how God created us in the first place. There's a story in the Old Testament. Israel's first king, a guy by the name of Saul, was not a great king. He was a very fearful man. And there was a battle. They had been sent out, and they won the battle, but he was told, a couple of things. First, don't keep anything for yourselves, and then wait for me. A prophet said, wait for me to get there before you do make a sacrifice. Well, they kept some of the material, and then Saul did a sacrifice that he wasn't supposed to do. And when Samuel, the prophet, showed up, the judge, he said, what have you done? He said, well, I was afraid and of the people, and I thought I needed to do something. So I made this great sacrifice. Look what I've done here. And here's the response, and it's a beautiful passage. And it's a great reminder. It says this, to obey is better than sacrifice. Many times we do that. We get off track. We make some bad choices, and we think, well, What can I do to make it right? I remember a number of years ago, I was working in a hotel, the night desk, worked all night long, and we had different people check in sometimes at that night. But I remember one guy came in, and he had a dog, turned out. And we didn't allow pets. And I mentioned that to him. And one of his first things to me was, he wanted to pull out some money here. So I did the spiritual thing and took the money. Now, I gave it to God. I remember just being deeply kind of like, what? Why would you buy me off that way? But that's how a lot of people think. Well, let me buy off God. I'll make a big sacrifice. I'll make a big donation. And this will make it all right with God. God's word to us is always to obey is better than sacrifice. A year or two ago, I had some students in the class telling me about some issues they were having in their church. And some people who were just living contrary to the will of God. And when they talked to them about it, their response, they said they kept hearing this over and over. Well, I'm only human. I'm only human. And so how would you respond to that? And I thought about it for a moment, and I thought, no, you are human. What does that mean? You are human. Look at Psalm 8. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have been made a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. You are not merely human. You are human. That speaks powerful things about you. You have been made in the image of God. We have this tendency. We've bought this lie that says, I'm helpless. I have nothing. If you are in Christ, you have everything. We need to remember that if our lights are going to shine brightly, and we've got to stop buying this lie that we can't help it. Now, many times our minds go to some things here, but let's remember what we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. The things that Jesus has called us to. He's called us not to say wicked things against our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not to use our hurt as an opportunity for hate and anger. That when we have a broken relationship, we should do everything in our power to fix it. That rather than walking away from our marriages, we should do everything in our power to stay in them and make them work. That if we make a promise, we should keep it. This is what God is calling us to. And we live in an age that is telling us over and over and over again, you should just do what feels good. Not reminding us that sometimes the things that feel good on the front end feel very bad on the other side. You are more than merely human. You are human, made in the image of God. And if you are born again, if God's Spirit is living within you, you have the ability to access His power within your life. Now, I'm not calling us to, you hear that and you go, oh, great. Those of you who wrestle with shame and guilt and just like, oh, here we go again. That's not the heart of this moment. We are on a journey. We are on a road. But Paul said that we do not continue in sin that grace may abound. We do not take our grace for granted. We aim our lives in a direction and move in that direction. You may stumble. You may fall. And what do? You get back up. You don't just lay on the ground. You get moving again. And you certainly don't go back the other way saying, well, I'm only human. You keep moving in the direction. We need to understand that obedience is somehow not counter to grace. That it somehow cancels. That it's either obedience or grace. They work together. I think we often think of Christianity as having a checklist. And if I check all the right boxes, I can access God's grace and enter heaven. But that's based on rules. But so instead, think about relationship. Think about your closest relationships, spousal or family relationships. We don't do whatever we want in those relationships and say, hey, I'm only human. Deal with it. No. We figure out how to love our spouses, how to love our children, how to love our parents, how to love our brothers and sisters, and what will be the loving thing to do. And God's word is showing us what the loving thing to do is in relationship to Him. And so that's what we pursue. But this is going to require for us trust. Have you ever been out driving and then felt lost and asked this question? Well, what road am we on? Sometimes in the past, before we started using, you know, the map features on our phones, get a call, I'm lost. Well, where are you? What road are you on? Take a look around. Figure out where you're at, and then we'll go from there. So why does that even matter? Well, because roads are linked to our destinations. And the wrong road will get you to the wrong place. And it requires trust, because you have to trust that what God says is all about getting you to the right destination. Several years ago, I was headed west on North 465, on the north side on 465, and I was heading west, going to eventually come down south on the west side of the loop and make my way to 67 and come on down. And I was going along, I thought, man, this stretch is going on a lot longer than what I remember. And it just looked different. I don't know, where am I? And then finally I noticed that I was on I-65. You know, they made that little connect. There's a connection there that takes you to I-65. That's a nice road and everything. But I didn't want to go to Chicago. And I didn't want to go to West Lafayette. It's a nice city and everything. I don't know what they do up there, but they have something going on. When I realized that I was on the wrong road, what did I do? Found the next exit, turned around, started heading the other direction. That's called repentance. Changing your mind and heading in the other direction. That's all repentance is. So let me ask you this. What road are you on? In terms of the kingdom of heaven, are you heading toward the kingdom of heaven? Are you a part of the kingdom of heaven? Or are you on the road to your own kingdom? The one where you're God, the one where you're Lord, or the one where you're master. Which road are you on? Are you on the road to life that is truly life? Or are you on the road of mere existence? Just cashing as many paychecks as you can, having as much fun as you can, until you die. That's it. Are you on the road for the life of the Spirit, or are you on the road of mere flesh? If you're not sure and you need some proof, let's take a look. Consider Galatians 5. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's something I want you to catch. Don't get caught or stuck on words like debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, and orgies. You might say, well, I haven't done any of those things. Yeah, I watched the Harry Potter movies, but you know, that's it as far as witchcraft goes. Look at the whole thing. Hatred. Discord. Fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness. A lot of us that sit out there deal with this. Maybe it doesn't happen until we close the door, our front door. That's not the road to the kingdom of heaven. But he says this. The fruit of the Spirit, that is the fruit of the kingdom of heaven, is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's forbearance, and it's kindness, and it's goodness, and it's faithfulness, and it's gentleness, and self-control. Then he goes on to say, since we live by the Spirit, that is, we've been made alive by the Spirit because we have our hope because of the Spirit of God. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. It may be that in your own heart, you are not desiring to live against the Word of God, but at times you find yourself out of step with the Spirit. When I was in high school, I was in marching band. And one of the things that they taught you early on was how everybody was supposed to be in step. And every now and then, someone you would find yourself out of step. And someone would maybe call you out and say, you know, do something, get in step. And you had to kind of do a little quick step so you make sure left, right, matched up with everybody else, especially if you're going past the judge's booth. In your life right now, and only you are the judge of this. Because I don't know you. I don't know your hearts. I don't know your thoughts. I don't know your struggle points. Do you need to get back in step with the Spirit? You want to be on the kingdom road. You want to be. That's where you desire to be. That's the aim of your heart. But there may be some things that are keeping you out of step. And the problem is, if we stay out of step long enough, we begin to slow down. And then the danger is, we stop. And then we look back. And then we begin to go the other way. God is calling us to walk in step with the Spirit on the road, the kingdom road, for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is just simply His way to live here and eventually in heaven. But if we are living in the kingdom of heaven, that means we're living in a specific kingdom with a specific king. And for us, the king is God. So when we live in the kingdom of heaven, we live according to the king's wishes, his commands, his way of life. And his way is the way of life. Because it is the way of life, of love, of peace, of truth. And as you examine your relationships, as you think about your interactions with the world around you, at work, at home, at play, whatever you're doing, what's coming out of you? Is it rage? Is it anger? Is it love? Is it joy? What's coming up? What's bubbling to the surface? That will tell you something about the road you're on. But this side of heaven, God's invitation is always there. Come walk with Him. Come be with Him. That is what God does. That's what the Word of God tells us over and over again. That when we walk through the valleys, the shadowy valleys, we are not alone. We have a shepherd. This morning you may be thinking, what do I do here next? Remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this isn't about condemning. This is about realigning the path that we're on. So what path are you on? We're going to sing a song here in a moment called God of the City. We need to remember, we cannot ask God to be the God of the city without first asking Him to be the God of our individual lives. So as you sing this song, ask yourself, is God God over my life? Is He the ruler of my life? Am I just doing my own thing, or am I seeking Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. It's a hard word, Father. It challenges us in many ways. So we need Your Spirit to speak to us, each of us, to hear what we need to hear. Have we allowed our words to get away from us too many times that we hurt with them rather than bring healing? Have we allowed our attitudes to become divisive in our families, in our churches, in our work? What are we aiming towards? Your heaven? Your way? Your kingdom? Or our way? For any here who feel like they need to make some changes, they need to get back in step with the Spirit on these things, we pray that You would nudge them toward that. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.